Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Andy and Carol Keane.
Hallelujah. And as I say, we've got a bit of a difference this morning because we've not just got me giving a sermon or a talk, but Andy and Carol is going to share a little bit as well. I'm just going to come and share with you as well as preach to you, as well as share God's word with you, because their life is a testimony of how God provides for us. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Pentecost and how a result of being filled with the Spirit is this community of giving. You know, giving to one another, helping one another, giving financially to one another, and really a whole community that is sharing life. And Andy's got a strong testimony of how you give, you shall receive. With the measure that you give, it will be shaken, pressed down, and overflowing when it comes back to you. So, hallelujah. Well, you two, would you like to come up? Probably not, because they're a bit in fear and trepidation, but give them a round of applause. Hallelujah.
And he said, do you know you two should come and just share about what God's done, about the favour that he's shown you, and about the blessings that you've received while running the cafe. And we said, oh yeah, great, we'll love that, yeah, we'll do that. And when he'd gone, I said to Andrew, I'm not doing that. No. I'm not going to do that. You'll have to do that. And for 2 weeks, I've been back and forwards and back and forwards. I'm not doing it. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Do you know? And I've wrestled with the Lord over it. And even this morning when we came in, I said, I'm not doing this. You'll have to do it, Andrew. And James knows a couple that we know, Rachel and Simon Fogg. And we'd just been saved a few months, that's all. And we were at Simon and Rachel's and we were watching the God Channel and there were a couple there preaching. And Simon turned round to us and said, I see you two doing that. You two will one day stand at the front of a church and give testimony. And I said, I'm not doing that. So thank you, Rachel and Simon. The church that we went to in Bradford was a tithing church, a church that gave, and a church that taught on tithe, but they also tithed the tithe. They gave out. And there were never any lack in that church, and James will be able to testify to that. There were times when it were very scary, and there were moments when, you know, there were deadlines, but God always provided. He always made sure that there was the needs were covered. He never met anything at the greed, but he always met them at the need. And that's how we were taught, right from the early days of knowing the Lord, that you give out. And the Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And the reason that he loves a cheerful giver is because when you're giving, you're doing what he's asked you to do. It's in his word. You know, and we're being obedient to our Father. And any child that's obedient to the earthly Father, the Father delights in that. He loves the child that honours him. And that's what the Father's saying to us through that scripture. That he loves the fact that we're being obedient and we're being faithful and we're honouring his word. Now, just recently, we had a fire down at the cafe, and I'm sure a few of you know about that. Some of you may not. But just before that, I came into a small inheritance. And when we had the fire, then in the natural, people would say, you can't possibly tithe the inheritance because you've got such a need, with a massive big hole in the roof. The building's 90 foot tall, so obviously just the logistics of having that repaired are just horrendous. But we believed, and we believed that God would cover all things and that he'd look after us. And the night that the fire happened, when the fire engines had gone and everything had settled down, we sat in the top lounge and the place just stank of smoke and it was just wet and horrible. And I said to Andrew, I need to hear some of God's word. I need to hear a teaching. I need to to receive. And I put a Joel Osteen recording on that we'd recorded quite a few. And I said, Lord, just lead me to the one that you want to speak to me through and in this time. And the teaching was Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And I knew that God was there with us. And that he wasn't going to let us down, and that everything would be covered and everything would be sorted, and it would all be to his glory, and that we would be able to give testimony. And then we just sat there, and Pastor Paul rang and he says, we've got some people coming, Carol. Can we bring them to the cafe tomorrow? And I said, well, no, because it won't be open. We've just had this big fire. So he says, oh, all right. And they were really lovely and so kind. But then our youngest son rung up and he says, I says, Chris, we've had this terrible fire, son. He says, all right. I says, but the worst thing of all is I really wanted to meet these people tomorrow that Pastor Paul were going to bring. I says, and I can't see them now. So he says, when Pastor Paul rung up, he says, did you say, I'm on fire for the Lord? I says, no, son, I didn't. I wished I had, though. So there we were with, you know, they're all in the roof and listening to Joel Osteen, and I still kind of felt a bit down. And I put another teaching on, and the teaching were about this little girl that her father had bought her an ice cream. And then he'd sent her out to play. And a bully had knocked the ice cream out of her hand and it had fallen to the floor. And she ran in crying to her dad. And he says, don't you worry. That's no problem. And he took her back out and he bought her a 3-scoop ice cream. And the teaching was that's what God wants for us. You know, he wants to bless us abundantly. He wants us to have a 3-scoop ice cream. So that right there and then we claimed it. And now we call the roof the 3-scoop ice cream, you know, because that's the blessing that God's poured down on us. And he's blessed and blessed. We're going to get loads of work done through this incident now. Things that we could never, ever have afforded to do. Even if we'd been disobedient and not given out of the inheritance, would have never have had the finances to cover the work that's been done. And it's just miraculous and wonderful how the Lord has just blessed us. And it's wonderful that we can give testimony to his glory. Not just here today to you people who know him and love him, but to people that come into the cafe that don't know and love him, that would expect us to be in a terrible state and upset and worried and concerned about what's going on in the cafe and with a fire. But it's lovely to be able to say, no, God will sort this out. God will cover this. This is nothing to him because he's the God of miracles. Yeah. And he's a father who wants us to have a 3-scoop ice cream. Yeah. With a flake and sprinkles. Amen. And chocolate sauce! Amen. So, that's me done. Andrew will give scripture and testimony to why we should give, really, and from the word. Thank you.
Right. Can't get her on the stage, can't get her off the stage. All week she's driven me nuts. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it. We've had a... Brian's just left now. We've been having a laugh with Brian all week. You know, I said, she's going to do it. She's going, no, she's not going to do it, Brian. No, she's going to do it. I said she spent the full week just kicking against the goads. I don't know. Anyway, so she's taken all my best material. So all I'm going to say to you is your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Thank you very much. So Paul's asked us to give this message on giving, not just tithing, but giving, and just having a giving heart. And on the one hand, it's strange because the Bible, Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And giving is not something that as Christians we shout about and we certainly don't boast about because if we do, that we've got our reward in full. But at the same time, Jesus had a lot to say about money. I mean, I didn't have time to go through the Gospels and count up every time he talked about giving or money or situations like that, but he had a lot to say about it. And I think as a church, we should talk about it and we should be open and honest. As Carol said in Bradford, they used to tithe the tithe. And you might think, well, acts a little bit religious. Oh, the tithing, the mint and the cumin down to the last bit. But it's a principle that works. Tithing really is a principle that works, but it goes beyond that. It's having a giving attitude with your time, your love, and just generally having a heart of giving, which is totally alien to me in my old nature, because before I was saved, I was a complete opposite to that. Total opposite to that. Totally antisocial. Didn't like people, so God in his wisdom decided to put me on the front line in the cafe. Carol can hide in the kitchen. No, no. I'm on the front line. And over the years, God's sort of coaxed this love out of me, which is always hidden in there. And he's not content to see you as you are. He sees you as you will be. You know, and I just want to, I want to share scripture, but I want to give testimony as well, because there's power in testimony. And before I was saved, before we were both saved, we both got saved more or less at the same time, roughly 11 years ago, for the sake of argument, and our daughter at the same time. And I remember that we'd got a lot of problems, psychological, emotional, physical. I can't go into it now. It's a whole testimony in itself. But one of the manifestations of those problems was financial problems, big financial problems. You've heard of people that are spendaholics. Well, nothing happens in a vacuum. There's usually a reason for compulsive spending and compulsive shopping. And it's to fill this void that only God can fill. You know, you've heard the saying, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. And it's true. And before I was saved, you know, I was a workaholic. Carol had all sorts of problems, but was spent like mad. But Carol had a good job. She were an area manager for Bupa. And I worked for myself, worked to wear, so the money was coming in. But we had this knack of spending more than we earned consistently. And it's amazing how long you can rob Peter to pay Paul when you're spending more than you're earning. I wouldn't care. We didn't even have a fantastic lifestyle to show for it, really. Just a wardrobe full of clothes that were never worn. And also, you know, and we used to go on holidays, and we used to have a nice time. But really, after a lot of years, all this consistent overspending as a result of all our problems hit home hard, because Carol, due to schizophrenia, speak to Carol, she'll tell you the testimony. She had schizophrenia, she had all sorts of other problems, she had to give up work. There was a big hole in our income and finances right there, and then my work dried up being self-employed, and I had to go working for a company. So after 16 years of working for myself, it was quite difficult. And then all of a sudden, all the bills started coming in. When I worked for myself, I had big money coming in and big money going out. It never occurred to me that the two didn't marry or compute. You know what I mean? It was just big money coming in, big money going out, no problem. Just like telephone numbers. So all of a sudden, I'm working for myself. Carol's on the sick. We have limited income. So it hit home hard. And again, we soldiered on for 6 months. VAT people, tax people all needed paying to straighten out me being self-employed. And I was now paying tax through the company I worked for. So it all got to me, really got to me. And it was like a heavy, heavy, heavy burden that just got heavier and heavier and heavier. Talk about a millstone round your neck. And I remember I was in the works van. I was working outside a pub in Liverpool. I used to be an electrician doing electrical work in pubs. And I was sat in the van outside this pub, and I just broke down. Just totally broke down and cried. And I said, somebody's going to have to help me. I didn't believe in God. We were 2 years away from being saved. But God believed in me. Pardon me for getting emotional. God believed in us. He believed in me. And I didn't get a lightning flash. The van didn't light up, and I didn't see a picture of Jesus. But suddenly I felt comfort, and I felt a rational mind returning, because I was going crazy. I was having all and holding down my job. Carol couldn't hold down a job. It was a wonder I could hold down mine. It was a new job. I had to make a good impression. And I'm on the edge, really on the edge. You know, I don't know if anybody here has ever had a nervous breakdown. Carol had one. And I felt like I was like standing on the edge of that stage, but the drop was amazing. And I was looking over it, and I thought, one more step and I could be off this. I really felt the pressure. But anyway, I felt the Lord really, really, I didn't know it was the Lord at the time, I felt this real peace. And cutting a long story short, our finances, I were able to organize them, I were able to rationalize them. And 2 years later, our finances were coming along very nicely. We'd controlled our spending, everything was under control. And then we met with the Lord. Again, in itself, that's a whole testimony, how we met with the Lord. And I was lapping up his word. And I remember, funnily enough, Carol was still very poorly, but we used to come to holiday in Scarborough. And Carol was in bed. We were in this holiday flat. Carol was in bed because she spent such a lot of time in bed. One of the things about having depression and schizophrenia is you just hide from the world, which was fine as far as I'm concerned, because at this point I'm still very selfish. And I'm just lapping up the word. Lapping up the word, and I got a picture that one day Carol and I would be on the stage together giving a word. And at that time it seemed impossible because she was still deep into her problems, and I were like a 3-month-old Christian. But I was lapping up the word. I was reading things like, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Every word of God is flawless. So is the word that comes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And my favorite one, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, as a non-Christian, we judge the Bible. I was going to wave this one above my head, but it's too heavy. We judge the Bible and think, you know, a book full of ancient old words, who can believe in that? But what we should realize and what we come to realize is the Bible, God's word, judges us. Never forgetting that your love never fails, etc. You know, on the one hand, we have a God that corrects like a good earthly father, but on the other hand, he's got limitless love. And even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, do you know, it took me years to get my head around what joints and marrow meant. And then I got a picture as a butcher chopping up a big chunk of meat, taking out all the bones and the joints and the stuff that wasn't needed, and getting to all the stuff that was really precious and valuable. And God does that with us. His word does that with us. You know, it penetrates, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, penetrates into our hearts. So it wasn't long before God was speaking to me about money, because, just bear with me. God, as I said, has got a lot to say about money. We're an on-fire Christian. By this time, Carol was out of a depression. She'd been miraculously healed. Again, another testimony, all in itself. Amazingly healed. And we were an on-fire couple. But we were coming up for baptism, I think it was, wasn't it? And we went to a church meeting to tell us what we're to expect and everything. And all of a sudden, this subject come up. Have we mentioned something about tithing? So, no, I were a brand new Christian. I once filled a form in. And I says, Kaz, what's the denomination? You know, I knew nothing about nothing. And certainly nobody had mentioned anything about tithing. So all of a sudden this awkward subject was brought up about how you need to give money to the church. And I was at work the next day, and all my workmates thought it were hilarious that I'd become a Christian. My boss says, you could have picked something decent if you were going to get into a cult or something like that. But the church, I says, this is not cult. I said, so I witnessed to him, and straight over tough at Ed. But anyway, so the very short time after that, I was meditating in the meditation zone, commonly known as the bathroom. We always have a word for today and a Bible at the side, because when you're leading busy lives, it's about the most time when you're still. And I've often find that God can speak to me. Don't worry, Pastor Paul, I'm not going to be too graphic. I've got to tone it down. I've often found that, ridiculous as though it seems, God speaks to me So if nobody reads the word for today, I suggest that there's free copies in the cafe. They're great. Over the years, the word for today has really helped me in my walk. It's solid, firm, biblical advice. This man's talking about tithing, so I thought, oh no, here we go. All my workmates laughed at me and says, oh, you'll be giving loads of money to church now, won't you? And I thought, well, what does it mean? I ain't got a clue. Talking about green as grass, not got a clue what they meant. So I'm reading about tithing. So I'm listing my excuses in my mind to the Lord as why I can't possibly tithe, because we're still in financial dire straits. The money's doing okay. We're doing all right, but there's still a couple of years ahead of us yet before we're free from all the debt. So I'm listing all of the legitimate reasons why we couldn't possibly tithe. And God showed me a picture of a load of kiddies' building blocks, you know, A, B, C, all different colours, and they were all in front of me, and he just went, crash, those are your excuses. And when you've had a word from God like that, it adjusts your thinking. You know, I remember him showing me a picture once. He says, this is your promise to me, this little rundown shack. And he says, and this is my promise to you, a concrete bunker like they used to use in World War II. The difference between your promise to me and my promise to you. You know, so he says, am I having this conversation in my head? It wasn't an audible thing, but it literally was a conversation, more like an argument, actually, between the Lord, to and fro, to and fro. It was scary, but it was exhilarating at the same time. It's fantastic when God speaks, even if it's to tell you off. Sometimes, you know, just to get a word from the Lord in a difficult situation, just one word or an impression in your heart makes all the difference in an awkward situation. So I told Kaz about this, and we set the ball in motion. We started tithing, and God says, worst of the effect of you tithe, I look after the finances. And within a couple of years, we were free from debt. There were a lot of ordinary factors in there, like the housing market started to pick up, and we remortgaged, and we were able to free up some debt that way. But at the same time, God gave us a common sense that we hadn't had before. But at the same time, working miraculously, and everything working together, we become free of debt. So I started to get into the scriptures, and one of the most obvious scriptures that you can go to regarding tithing is Malachi. But I mean, most of you will know this, but I don't think we should ever get to the point where we think, oh yeah, I know that scripture. John 3:16. Most people can quote that off by heart, but it doesn't make it any less powerful that he loved us so much that he gave his son for us. It might be on coasters and on bags in Christian bookshops. It might be everywhere, but it still is a powerful word. And Malachi, if you're going to say anything about giving, you've got to go to Malachi. And I'd just like to turn there now. And if you want to do, you can follow Malachi 3. And it's verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. I mean, this is fantastic scripture. Where else does it say in the Bible, because I don't know of anywhere else, where God says, test me in this. As far as I'm aware, this is the only time. I mean, we test God. You know, we put fleeces out for him. We, if you do this, I'll do this. But God says, test me in this. But there's other scriptures that go with it, like in Proverbs, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. But you might say, well, that's the law. That was in Moses' time. We're not under law, we're under grace. But there's a character in Genesis called Melchizedek who gave a tithe Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek way before the law was given to Moses. Moses. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. It's a scriptural concept way before the law. The law is good. The law was intended to reveal sin, not to secure righteousness. And it's a temporary measure to convince us that we can't do it on our own. And it's to lead us to Christ, to show us that even keeping the word of the law won't guarantee us salvation. But the principles behind the law should guide our conduct. You know, we don't throw away the Ten Commandments saying, oh, that's the law. You know, you see, the thing is, when we've got the Holy Spirit and we've got Jesus, he gives us the power to obey these Ten Commandments like never before. When we're a non-Christian, it's just a wish list. All right, we may not murder. We may not commit adultery. But there's lots of other commandments like coveting and false witness and even low-level stealing. And we've no chance of fighting this without the Lord. But with the Lord in us, we are then free to obey his commandments. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Jesus and the Holy Spirit in it gives us the power to obey the law like never before. So don't throw away the law. Don't forget that the Old Testament exists and it's joint with the New Testament. The New Testament's fantastic. It's all about the gospel. It's all about Paul's letters. But throw away the Old Testament at your peril, because it's the Bible Jesus read. You know, at the time when he was tested in the desert by the devil, Jesus was in Deuteronomy. You kind of get that impression because all his answers come from Deuteronomy. He'll have had a scroll rolled up and he'll have been meditating on it. And I myself have been going through Deuteronomy. You might think, oh, a dry book. But man, the gold that's in them there hills, the gold. The gold that's in Deuteronomy and those old books of Moses is amazing. And some of the principles that come out, whilst Israel's daily living was guided by the law, and some of the situations they were in are not applicable to us at all now, but the law should still guide our conduct. So I want to go to, speaking of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 15. This is not an obvious tithing scripture, but it's one that's really touched me. As I've said, in the past, I was a very insular person, very selfish, just not a people person whatsoever. And over the years, the Lord's worked on my heart and brought me to a place where giving's even a possibility. You know, because, I mean, some people say, oh, I don't need Jesus because I'm a good person. And maybe they're here. And Jesus wants us to be here. And this good person that's not saved is fine there. I came in down here. You know, I really had a lot of work to do just to get to be a good person that didn't need saving. So the Lord's worked a wonder in me. And I feel qualified to stand here and speak to you about giving, because one of the things I've struggled with over the years is giving. I'm not standing here from a position of, we've done this, you should do this. We've been blessed, you'll be blessed. I'm speaking here from a position that I find it difficult. Yes, we tithed the inheritance we got, and that were a reasonable amount of money. But in a way, you can shut your mind off to that. You see all this money coming in, and you think, right, we'll take a chunk out of that before we call it ours. Give that to the church. That's as tithe done. Poof, right, we can breathe now. But it ain't just about that. It's about having a giving attitude. It's about giving of your time, your love. And if we want to go to Deuteronomy 15, I don't know if you want to follow it. I can't get in too deep with it all, because it talks about at the end of every 7 years you must cancel debts in verse 1 about the Sabbath year and all that. And that in itself is a fantastic study. But I'm going to have to skip along. So if we go down to verse 7, it says, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. In the message it says, do not look the other way, pretending you didn't see him. You know, that just reminds me so much about the Good Samaritan parable, where those righteous men walked on the other side of the road because they couldn't spare the time, or they didn't want to soil their hands. with legitimate reason, because if those Levites had touched a dead body, they'd have had to go through 7 days of purification. So they had a legitimate reason for not tending to this man. What's he doing walking on a dangerous road on his own? He had what was coming to him. He deserved it. But a Samaritan came and tended to him. You know the story very well. But so this scripture in the message, don't look the other way pretending you didn't see him, just struck a chord with me. It says, rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. In the seventh year, the year for cancelling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. Again, that's teaching on the Sabbath year. Give generously to, in verse 10, to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. In the message it says, give freely and spontaneously. Don't have a stingy heart. The way you handle matters like this triggers God's blessing in everything you do. You see, God doesn't work to formulas, but he does have principles and he does have ways. And if we have a giving nature, we are more likely to get back. It says in Proverbs, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. You know, we don't give to get. And it isn't a magic formula. If you do this, 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 and this, I will do this, 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 and this. As I was saying to Pastor Paul, Jesus has done it all for us. We don't have to strive to get God's blessing. But there are principles. And the principle is, one of the great spiritual principles is, if we have a stingy, mean heart, you know, it's like sowing seeds, isn't it? If we sow only a few seeds, how do we expect to get a bumper crop? It's not going to happen. You know, that's a law of nature. You cannot get a bumper crop from a stingy sowing, so we must be open-handed. I love these scriptures from the message. The message sometimes really nails it on the head. Other times I find it a little bit difficult to cope, but, you know, difficult to sort of relate to. But it says, so I command you, always be generous, open purse and hands. And the way I saw that scripture was, open purse, open heart. Open hands. And it says, don't keep a tight grip on your purse. Don't count the cost. But you might say, oh, right, well, that's all well and good. You might have a worrying nature like I have had in the past, worrying about finances. We're doing a Freedom in Christ course at the moment. And there's a book that accompanies it called Steps to Freedom in Christ. And I'm reading through it. And I just can't seem to get very far because it's a book that you really need to meditate on. Guess where it is? Yeah. Anyway, so it's there. So I'm meditating on this book. And and it gets to the part where false idols, you know, because it goes through lists of stuff you have to renounce. And it were listing all sorts of cult activities, occult and attitudes and all this sort of thing. And I've gone through them all time and time and time again. And I can't seem to get past them because at first I read the list and thought, yeah, done that, that's not me. But then I felt like Lord said, read it and really, really meditate on it. To meditate means to chew it over. You don't have to assume the yoga position. Just meditate on it, go over it. I think the Greek word means like a cow, chews the cud. You turn it over and over and over, like a Rubik's Cube, maybe. Just going over and over and over. So we're meditating on this, and it got to the part about false idols. And there's all the obvious things that, you know, are false idols. Ambition, appearance and image, family, sports, hobbies, work, pleasure, even church and ministry. But then it got to the thing that hit me, money and financial security. I thought, financial security, a false idol. And then I thought, yeah, I have made a false idol out of financial security because we spent so long in debt, it took so long to get out of debt, and then we were free, it was fantastic, then God asked us to come to Scarborough and get a big fat mortgage. Oh, no. So we're back in debt now. I will say we only are in debt with the mortgage. We don't have credit cards. I'm not saying credit cards are evil. Just for us, we couldn't handle the responsibility of a credit card. So we just have an ordinary bank account and a debit card. And all we've got on the tick, as they used to say in the old days, is the mortgage. But it's a big mortgage. There was a lot of outgoings. I mean, when we first got to Scarborough, we ploughed everything we'd got into this cafe, our whole lives, everything. We left everything in Bradford for our daughter. And we said, how much, Jenny, can you afford when you want, you know, to buy a house? So we worked out, says, rats, that's what we'll sell the house to you for. You know, young couple, they were living with us. The only way to get them out of the house is actually for us to leave the house, leave the house to them. They weren't going anywhere. They looked at what they could afford. It was rubbish. I wouldn't have wanted them to live in these places. So we blessed them by giving them, knocking about 20 grand off the price, 25 grand off the price of the house. But it did mean, well, it meant that Jenny could stay in the house she was brought up in. So that was nice. And it also meant they had no money for pots, pans, bedding, this, that, and the other. So we basically walked out of the house, leaving everything. Yet, strangely, still come to Scarborough with a big Pickford's van. When we'd walked out, leaving everything, didn't know how that worked. Still don't know how it worked. But anyway, so we walked out and everything. So we come to Scarborough with nothing. Again, the housing market had picked up and had enabled us to sell the house and have a little bit of collateral, pay the mortgage off, a little bit of collateral to do this place up. But we're doing it on a shoestring. I know how much it costs to do buildings up. I used to work, before I worked in the pubs, I used to work in the shop fitting business, electrically again. And I know that people can spend a fortune just tarting a shop out, if that's the right expression, just making it look nice. And you can pay a lot of money if it's a shell and you want it to be a good looking shop. We bought this shell. Not only did we have a shell of a shop split over 3-4 floors, we had a dump of a flat split over another 3 or 4 or 5 floors. You lose count in the place. And it was basically a dump. If it hadn't been a dump, we couldn't have afforded it. It's as simple as that. If it had been a pristine condition, there's no way we could have afforded that. You might look at that building now and you think, wow, this is a nice place. Wonder what it's worth. Kind of thing I'd think. Now, the thing might be worth a little bit now, but the point is, when we bought it, it was a shell. And I'm not exaggerating. If we hadn't have bought that building, there'd have been serious structural defects leading to a partial collapse, which would have upset Pasitos, the ice cream cafe in front of us, no end, because huge blocks of masonry were falling out of the back wall. I'm not exaggerating, 3 or 4 house bricks cementing together, falling out of the back wall. They used this back corridor as a route, a main route to their toilet. So they were glad when we bought the building, got a scaffold up and started doing it. Getting the building is a whole testimony itself. I've got a lot I want to get through, so I'll just briefly tell you about that. It was a miracle that we got that building. It really, really was. And the price we got it for, Carol thought the Lord said a certain price, and it was up for much more than that. Even the state that it was in was up for far much more than that. And Carol thought, there is no way I'm mentioning that to this lady when we're trying to buy the house. So she added about 30 grand on, thinking that was a fair price, but still full of faith, because it was less than 20 or so that she was asking. She ummed and ahed and basically said, thanks for your offer, but no thanks. Cutting a long story short, we did eventually get it for the price that Carol had seen the Lord say. And it was amazingly less, about 50 grand less than she was asking for it. But by the time we first looked at it, and the time we actually bought it, it deteriorated even further. And I was happy in my heart that it wasn't worth much more than we paid for it. It was a dump. So we'd done this building up as best as we could. We believed the Lord gave us a scripture from Haggai, and it talks about them coming back from the land of exile and rebuilding the temple. They'd built the base of the temple, but then they'd stopped and concentrated on building the fine paneled houses. And the Lord spoke to Haggai and says, tell those people to stop messing around in their fine panel houses and get my temple finished. So we really believe that the Lord wanted us to do the temple, the cafe, and not to focus on the flat. That was another job for another time. So basically, we lived in less than desirable conditions. my wife's going like this, talking far too much. I will just say that when we moved in, she'd left us some beds. And I looked at one bed and I thought to myself, I am not sleeping in that. So the only thing we bought was a new bed. The rest of the time, we're just living in this place. So we did this place up. We opened up the cafe. We had 200 quid left in the bank. And I said to Carol, as we're in serious trouble here, I said, we've got 200 quid left in the bank with the mortgage to pay, the wages to pay. We had a busy Easter, but now it's slumped with skin. So Carol says, whose account do you believe? God's account or your bank account? And then she delivered that word to me, and I thought long and hard about it. She went upstairs and cried her eyes out. I didn't know that at the time. And so we started with nothing there, but the Lord blessed us. In the early days, we were really struggling, and he sent people in to give us gifts that just blew us away. And this man gave us, again, I can't give the full testimony, it's a testimony itself. He gave us a card, and in the card was a check for £1,000 to pay the mortgage for that month. And in the card it says, I don't know the things God asks you to do. And I was blessed by the £1,000, but I was more blessed. If this doesn't sound like false humility, I was more blessed that God was speaking to somebody else about our situation. That blessed the pants off me. That paid the mortgage. But trouble is, when you've got that much outgoing and not a lot incoming, we're soon needing more money. So we're crying out to the Lord. Adversity like this doesn't half test your faith, and it gets you closer to the Lord. You either run from him and lose it, or you get closer to him. So another person came in. I'll quickly tell you this story again. And we were chatting away to them. They were lovely people. I really enjoyed the time we spent with them. Kathy wasn't busy at that time, so we had time to spend with them. Carol went downstairs and showed them the derelict rooms. I don't know if you've been to our place and seen the lovely rooms downstairs. They were derelict at the time. We ran out of time and money in the early days, and we had to cut that short, just put a partition wall across the rooms, and they were just like hidden from view. Carol showed them around, showed the partition wall and the rooms, and they went, and I said to Carol, wasn't it a blessing them people coming? Wasn't they lovely? She says, yeah, but not as much blessing as this. Another check for £1,000. To which I literally fell on the floor. I wasn't exactly slain in the spirit, but I literally was knocked off my feet. I was blown away. And as we got going in the cafe, those big mega gifts didn't come as often. And the Lord, because he is the one who gives us ability to get wealth. So he enabled us. He got us our first, as we got our first feet on the first rung of the ladder, as it were. And he enabled us to earn money. And it started to pay its way. And but I'll never forget those early days, those early blessings. They were just so amazing. So there's so many other testimonies. Carol's told you about the roof testimony. But in case you think that I'm wedged and stuck in the Old Testament, I just quickly want to go to the New. And it's an obvious place. It's God loves a cheerful giver. Carol's already spoken a little bit on this. But it's 1 Corinthians 9. 6. And again it says from verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I was asking Pastor Paul about, you know, when you look up the Greek word for things, and I was really interested in what Greek words mean. And do you know what cheerful means? It means hilarious. It's pronounced hilaros, willing, good-natured, joyfully ready. The word describes a spirit of enjoyment in giving that sweeps away all restraints, from which we get the English word hilarious. So when we're giving today, we're going to be laughing. And we're going to be joyful, and we're going to be, I can't wait to put that money in, and we need to be shouting about it, and yes. So, I mean, it's like, why do we give? Because God tells us to, because it's good for us, and because the church needs it. You know, it's, the church needs feeding. I got a picture of a beehive. Now, analogies sometimes work. sometimes they're not exactly working. So if this goes a little bit weird, forgive me. I got a picture of a beehive, and in a beehive, there's a queen bee. The queen bee doesn't go out to work. The workers go out to work. The workers come back and feed the queen bee. Now, I'm not saying that Pastor Paul is a queen bee. But the principle is there. God showed me this silly picture, and the principle is there. We, as workers, should tithe into the church. The church can't exist without our giving, because otherwise we're getting into jumble sales, bingo, even having seances and blooming New Age things. You see all these traditional churches, and they have jumble sales and all these things. I think, no, this shouldn't be right. I read somewhere, I heard a teaching somewhere, and I think it was an American preacher, so it must have been talking about the American church. He says, if every church in the country tithed, you know there'd be no lack in any church anywhere. All debts would be paid off. He says, but not only, but also world poverty could end. Wow. You know, if just the church is just tithing, and the tithe is the minimum amount, we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians 9, whoever wrote, so sparingly will reap sparingly, each man should give what he has decided to give. Well, I don't believe that that's talking about the tithe. I believe that that's talking about tithes and offerings. You know, the tithe is not up to us to decide whether we give it or not. It's not up to us to decide how much we give. The tithe is the tithe. It's God's money. It's been said, do you want 100% blessed? Do you want your finances to be 100% blessed? Sorry, hang on. Getting correction from the front. do you want your money to be 100% cursed or 90% blessed? Wow. Got it right. Thumbs up. Yeah. And it's good. It's all his money anyway. We're just stewards of what he's given us. If I thought for a minute that we own that building down Eastborough, not only would I be very scared, I know we're just caretakers for it. As Pastor Paul said, there will come a time in the future when we give it over to somebody else. We're hoping they'll pay the mortgage off. But we will give it over. And we know that we're just custodians for that. So the tithe is something that I believe personally myself that the Bible talks about, and there should be no give and take on it. I know there's a lot of churches and a lot of people that think that the tithe comes under the heading of each man should decide what to give. But I believe the tithe is the tithe. It was set in motion before the law was given. And it's this principle that we personally have found to work. We have found it to work. We've not sown sparingly, but we've reaped bountifully. I know that it's difficult to stand here and talk about giving, because the Bible does say your left hand should not know what your right hand is doing. But at the same time, as I've said already, Jesus has a lot to say about money, and I think the church should have a lot to say about money. Tithes and offerings. I was going to say, why does God delight in a cheerful giver? But Carol took that from my... Well, there are notes in the first place. But she took that from the beginning. So basically, in a nutshell, it says, he who supplies seed to the sower will also supply and increase your store of seed. The more we give, the more it gives us to give. You know, and then at the bottom of that passage, in verse 14, it says, because of the surpassing grace God has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So I thought, well, what gift is he talking about? And in a nutshell, he's talking about salvation, Jesus, that kind of the gift of salvation. But I also thought that, just bear with me a second. Oh, sorry, I lost my place. We have different gifts. This is in Romans 12. According to the grace given in us, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Or in the New King James Version, he who gives with liberality. It says in Romans we have different gifts. Giving is a gift. And it says in 1 Corinthians we should eagerly desire the gifts. How many of us have asked to have the gift of giving? I know I haven't in the past asked. Oh, can I have the gift of giving, Lord? Because I've lent on my own understanding. But it also says in Romans, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. We need to practice giving. How do we get better at anything? By practicing. So I think we need to practice giving. And I really feel that I need to bring it to a halt now, because I've got Carol looking really anxious at the front of the church. So All I will say, all I will say is, do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. And as it says in the message, and don't try and work it out all on your own. Because we can't work it out all on our own. We've got to give and trust that he'll supply seed. I've heard so many stories from so many people about how God's blessed them when they've given. And I believe we know it works. So I would urge you to have a giving heart, an open hand, an open purse, and an open mind. Because it works. We don't give to get, but we get to give. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.